Have you ever had a big goal or dream, but you knew that you just didn't have it in your own human capability to make it happen? That the only way it was going to happen was either divine intervention or supernatural powers? So this is a little testimony today. It's going to be part of the sermon. Last year, we talked about how Careth Retreat, our retreat house, got started. And a little part of that, I mentioned in passing, our 6 years in Virginia that ended up with us moving here in 2021. In the year since God had called me into pastoral ministry in 2004, I had a growing certainty of where we were going to land, the place. First, it was the mountains. Then it was the Blue Ridge Mountains. Then it was a college town somewhere in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And finally, it ended up being Blacksburg, the home of Virginia Tech. Weird, random signs. Just the way God speaks to me is kind of odd sometimes. But they kept pointing to Virginia Tech. And whether it was events, bumper stickers, people we would meet. But I never sensed what kind of church we were going to end up in, or even what kind of role I was going to have there. It was just the place. And making it even harder, our kids were still living in South Carolina. So we were in Kentucky at the time, and their mama's heart longed to be back close to them. So as we approached my graduation from Asbury Seminary in 2015, Claire and I were really struggling with our next steps. Although we had been Methodist for 25 years, and Claire had actually served on the staff of a church for half of those as a discipleship director, we had ended up in an Anglican church in the seminary town. What did that mean? One cold day in January, I was on the phone with Claire, and we were having a difficult conversation. And I was trying to convince her to drive the 6 hours to Blacksburg and just spend a weekend there praying. And then maybe when I graduated, we could get an apartment and spend a few months there just to see what would happen. Claire was not convinced. I hung up the phone and walked out to the mailbox. Now, this was a rental house we'd been living in for 6 months. I pulled the mail out and found something not addressed to us, not addressed to the owner, but addressed to the former renters who we had met but didn't really know. And in my shock, all I could do was snap a picture of what I found and send it to Claire.
This is what he sent me a picture of. For those of you who might not be able to read it, this is the Virginia Tech Alumni Magazine in our Kentucky mailbox. And the cover of it down here says, Sowing the Future. I did double check. It's a real magazine. Chris didn't just like fabricate it.
God does have a sense of humor and a flair for the dramatic.
So, as we said earlier, today is Pentecost. It's the day that we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit and really the birth of the church. So, what does that story have to do with Pentecost? Well, while we were not facing any life or death situation here, we were waiting for our next step, and we had no idea of what was coming. The way I describe it to people is it was as if we were standing at the end of a long corridor, and at the back, there were solid oak doors, and we had no hint of what was behind them. And frankly, I was a little bit scared about what might be there. But imagine with me for a moment something exponentially bigger. The disciples waiting, praying for whatever was next. Last week, we heard Mason preach on the Ascension, celebrating Christ speaking his last words here on earth and then ascending into heaven. So he used a phrase, Mason used a phrase that really stuck out to me, and it was holy intermission. He used it to describe the days between the Ascension and Pentecost. And he invited us to just pause and pay attention to what the Spirit might be speaking. Last week, those scripture readings ended with the reading in Acts in which Jesus told the disciples, await the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was a little bit of a cliffhanger, kind of for us as well. So what really happened in those days between the Ascension and Pentecost?
So there were 10 days between those two events. And it's important to note what the disciples were doing during that time. Scripture tells us. They were not just sitting on their hands. They were gathered together, and Acts 1:14 tells us the disciples, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, all joined together constantly in prayer. A couple points to note beyond the fact that Jesus had brothers. One, they were constantly in prayer. And secondly, women were gathered with the men in prayer, which was a fairly rare thing for Jews of the first century. Now let's explore this a little bit deeper. There's a recurring theme through both Luke and Acts, both written by Luke, where prayer precedes a outpouring of the Spirit or a miracle. It just happens over and over again. Often these prayers specifically ask for the Spirit to come. Also, one of the commentaries we were reading through said that in several, unity seemed to be required before these corporate experiences of the Spirit. So during this holy intermission, the disciples also prepared for whatever was going to come by finding a replacement for Judas, who had died, who had committed suicide. They thoughtfully looked for followers who had experienced these same events as the 12. And they selected two qualified candidates. And then, interestingly, they cast lots. They essentially drew straws, asking God to make that final decision. And his choice was Matthias. But also notice that while they replaced Judas, they did not replace Jesus. Sometimes we assume that Peter took Jesus' place, but that's not true. Jesus himself told the disciples in John 16, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The Holy Spirit was Jesus' successor, and that is who the apostles were praying for and waiting for.
Now, chapter 2, which Dwayne read for us earlier, starts with, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." One of the commentaries suggested that the verb used here had a connotation of at an appropriate time. The word that's often used is kairos. Kairos is different from chronos, or chronological time, which is when you use it. What time is it? That's chronological. It's sequential time. But kairos is different. It's an opportune or a right time. This kairos moment was a time of divine intervention. It was a God-timed moment. This was a moment of divine filling for all who were gathered. It was a time of transformation and a time of launching them into their callings. So why was Pentecost such a pivotal day for the event to occur on? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I wasn't sure that Pentecost was a thing. And that seems rather arrogant to say now. I just didn't realize the Jewish background, the Jewish backstory. But it was called Pentecost. Another name for it was the Feast of the Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. And it was when the wheat harvest would have been gathered in. It was 50 days after Passover, and it was a pilgrimage festival, which it made sense why there would be this huge gathering of people from different countries gathered there in Jerusalem. The festival was also tied to remembering God's covenant with both Noah and then again with Moses and the bringing of the law. But what's interesting here is, think about it. Jesus was bringing a new covenant, and Pentecost was getting ready to have a whole new meaning. It was the beginning of an equipping for a different kind of harvest. From chapter 1, we know that there were 120 Jewish followers that were gathered together, both men and women, and they apparently were continuing to do as Mason had noted last week, that they were praying together, but they were also in unity. As they were gathered, a sound of a great wind came rushing down from heaven. There were tongues of fire that rested on top of each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in languages that weren't their own. Both the wind and the fire is often present when God would manifest himself in the Old Testament. Think about it. When would you hear there would be fire? There was also wind. Wind brought power. Fire also brought that idea of not just power, but of purifying. As they gathered together, each follower, everyone there was filled with the Spirit. And they were prepared and equipped for the mission that was right in front of them. They began to praise God in different languages. These languages were known languages to them, but not known to them. This was different from the prayer languages that Paul talks about. This particular equipping with tongues was for the purpose of catching the attention of the crowd that was coming to witness and to be able to communicate. The crowd that rushed in to see what the commotion was made up of people from many different countries. Because of the international nature of this gathering, they were able to suddenly recognize that something new was happening. Peter preaches shortly thereafter, and there were 3,000 different converts that came that day. This had an exponential impact. It wasn't just like these people were from one little town, and they went about and talked about it in their same town. They went out to various countries and shared the good news. You have to appreciate Luke's attention to detail as he's telling the story. He's including comic relief. Who remembers what they said? What did they say was really happening? The people who were hecklers. What did they say? They're drunk. Like, people who are drunk can speak in unknown languages. I don't know. Anyway, and Peter, very smooth, says, they're not drunk. It's too early in the morning. But let me tell you what's really happening. And he goes on to explain. This outpouring was a fulfilling of John the Baptist proclaiming in Luke 3:16 that one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, many of these might have heard of that wild man, John the Baptist. They might have even remembered some things he said. They also would have remembered Joel's prophecies. 500 to 800 years earlier, we couldn't nail it down to one particular time, but 500 to 800 years earlier, Joel had made this prophecy. And imagine this crowd from all over hearing what was said. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. They will prophesy, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So imagine this crowd, made up of all those different types that were listed. And they were realizing, oh no, oh my, this is happening right in front of me. Previously, the Holy Spirit had been typically reserved for just a few individuals, prophets or priests or kings. But now, the Holy Spirit was available to everyone, men and women, old and young, even servants and slaves.
So God showed up big time at Pentecost. It was real and it was spectacular, with a roaring wind, with fire, and with the Holy Spirit. And so throughout the book of Acts, if you kind of follow what happens, you're having little Pentecosts for individuals that continue. Jews and Gentiles, they come to believe in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's changes in orders. Sometimes they also speak in tongues. Or as with the Ethiopian eunuch or the Roman centurion, a messenger shows up in just the right place and just the right time. More of those kairos moments. But let's keep in mind that when God shows up in the scripture, it is not always with shock and awe. Remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, where it literally says God was not in the wind and he was not in the fire, but in the small, y'all say it for me, still small voice. And the heartbreaking story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he lifted up his prayer to his Father, and the answer was a silent no. God knows what is best for the person and for the situation. Finally, notice who is speaking to the crowd. Peter. So this guy, same Peter, who just a few weeks earlier had denied he even knew Jesus, had now encountered Jesus, restoring him personally. He was empowered by the Spirit, and now he was spitting truth. Let Peter be a reminder to us all. Don't let shame over past sin or fear of rejection or failure get in the way of what God wants to do through you, through the Holy Spirit. So back to our testimony, back in Blacksburg. Despite our own fears, we decided to reach out to a little Anglican church, not the Methodist church. At first, the pastor didn't respond to our email, and then a friend who was supposed to meet us there, who knew the area and was going to kind of walk us around town, canceled. But she did say that her mom had a cell number of this guy who had lived in Durham, North Carolina, and moved to Blacksburg, and it was the cell number of the Anglican pastor. So we ended up eating dinner with the pastor and his wife on a Friday night, shared our dreams about discipleship ministry, and kind of told him what I told you. And as we were leaving, they invited us to their church's visioning meeting that was happening that Saturday morning. At that meeting, the pastor announced a new position that had been discerned and written up weeks before at their leadership retreat. The job description was almost point for point the dream job that we had told them about the night before. And they were also willing to interview us as a couple, which was a miracle after what we've been told in seminary. So a few months later, Claire and I joined the staff of the River Anglican Church as the discipleship directors. And there were no tongues in the story. And we did endure some hard relationships during that time. But God was working in us and through us. And I am stunned and amazed every time I think about what he did to bring us there.
So, I think he made it pretty clear I had not wanted to move to Virginia. I had agreed to move to Kentucky for a period of time for him to finish his master's. I had left a job behind in South Carolina, but most importantly, I had left two young adult children. They did know we were leaving, by the way, they were okay with it. But I missed them. I was sad. That's not normal. You don't normally just dump the nest and say, have a good life. I wanted to go back to South Carolina. But even I, questioning person that I was, after the magazine, after that first visit to Blacksburg, I had to admit, God was up to something here. I also had to realize that I was actually afraid. I was afraid to trust God. I was afraid to trust him with my children. I was afraid to trust him with our calling. God kindly met me in such a way that I couldn't deny that he was in it. And after the magazine incident, and then the first trip to Blacksburg, I opened up. Okay, whatever. I had this growing sense of that kairos timing. That had always been one of my favorite words way back from the Madeline Lingle books that I'd read back in the day. And I was like, oh, this is what she was talking about. This is kairos. God was stirring. Now, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to tell you that I never questioned. I never doubted after that point. But what I will tell you is that God met me in those moments, and he reminded me of these things, of these encounters. Even this week, I had my own little mini crisis. Yet again, God reminded me he's going to be with us. So the times when the Holy Spirit has been most active and clear in my life and seemed to have been most active and clear in the church were times of surrender, when we're willing to open up our hands and say, God, show us what you want. That's where this early church was. They were waiting. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's equipping is going to be different for each one of us, specific to each individual and to what God has for them to do. The outpouring at the first Pentecost followed a time of prayer and active waiting, and it was specific to the needs of the moment. It was miraculous and spectacular. God gave the gift of languages needed to grab the attention and to communicate with the international community that had gathered. And the Holy Spirit gives what is needed for us in whatever moment we're in. Sometimes it's going to be big and miraculous, and sometimes it's going to be a quiet, still strengthening. And I believe he does both of those still today. A favorite author of mine, Trevor Hudson, wrote something that resonates really deeply with me. He said that we are each given a particular song to sing, a message to share, and an act of love to give to this world. He went on to say that when we get to heaven, God is not going to ask you, why were you not more like Moses? Why were you not more like Michael or Hannah? He's going to ask you, why were you not more like you, the you you were made to be? So, Chris mentioned little Pentecosts that happened through the rest of the New Testament. What might God be inviting you into? What little Pentecost might be brewing inside of you? Examine your own life for a minute. What might be getting in the way of your Pentecost? Ask God to show you one next step towards wholeness. Remember Peter? He denied knowing Jesus, and yet here he is, the spokesperson for this entire movement. Jesus brought healing to him and a renewed calling. So as we close, I'm going to invite us just to take a minute, yet again, another holy intermission. I invite you to sit if you're comfortable with your hands open. And if you're comfortable, you can close your eyes or keep them open. It's up to you. And just begin a conversation with God about your own Pentecost. What might be in the way? Would you be willing to offer your life to him for his filling and his equipping for whatever? And I'm going to encourage you, just notice what ideas come to mind, what images, maybe even memories. What is God stirring? Now I'm also going to invite you to notice for a minute or two, what might it look like for Vine Anglican if we were all to open up to what God might be inviting? What's next for us? Oh Lord, you are loving, powerful, and you have good plans for each of us and for this community at Vine. We want to be part of what you are doing in Haywood County and in the world. Lord, where we are reluctant, would you help us to desire to do your will? Would you show us what your mission is to bring healing, the healing of Jesus Christ, into this community and beyond? Would you show us your way and fill us with your spirit to do whatever it is that you're inviting? We pray all this in the name of God, our Creator, who made us and is still making us. In the name of the Son who saves us, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to do more than we could ever imagine. Amen.